For our reading this morning, will you turn with me to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And we'll read verse 37. John 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Very simple. If any man thirst, come to me and drink. This spake he of the Spirit. Out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And drinking is synonymous with believing, because he says, "Come unto me and drink, he that believeth on me." I want to think this morning of the filling of the Spirit of God. The filling of the Spirit of God. This is conditioned, according to our verse, on thirsting for the Lord Jesus Christ. If any man thirst, let him drink. How thirsty are we? The Lord Jesus said, you remember, to the woman at the well, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Way back in the book of Jeremiah, God said to his people through the prophet, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewed out to themselves cisterns that can hold no water." The Christian is not a reservoir. He is a channel. There is to be an overflow. Out of his innermost man shall flow rivers of living water. The psalmist says, "My cup runneth over." And the only time a cup is running over is when it is being filled. It never runs over if it's just full. It's because you keep on filling it. That's the way it runs over, and that's why it runs over. In Ephesians chapter 5, the apostle writes this. He says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but keep on being filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." He is telling us that the same effects that come from drunkenness come from being filled with the Spirit of God. Because there are two things that are affected when you drink. Your walk is affected. Walk that line, they'll tell you, if they pull you over on the highway. Your walk is affected, and your talk is affected. And while there is excess as far as physical drunkenness is concerned, there can be no excess as far as the Spirit of God is concerned. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But there is a difference between we having him and he having us. There's a difference between him being resident and president in the life. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. In Deuteronomy chapter 22 and the 10th verse, God gave this instruction to Israel: thou shalt not plow the ox and the ass together. Now, there was a twofold reason why the ox and the ass were not to be plowed together. Used in, how can two walk together except they be agreed? There was a difference between the walk of the ox and the walk of the ass. The ox was a very slow, plodding animal. A picture of the believer. He was a clean animal. He could be offered in sacrifice to God. But the ass is the picture of the sinner whose neck was to be broken unless he was redeemed. And the ass is a very high-spirited animal, walked very quickly. So their walk did not agree. And there was something else wrong. They tell us that in those eastern countries, those asses fed on very noxious weeds, poisonous weeds. And as these animals would walk together, the ass had a very bad case of halitosis. And sometimes the ox would sicken and die as a result of being together. You see, every sinner suffers from hoof and mouth disease. There's something wrong with his walk, and there's something wrong with his talk. But the believer, too, is marked by his walk. And he's marked by his talk. Filled with the Spirit, the walk and the talk are affected. The Scripture says in Romans 8, the law is fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In Ephesians 2, it says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship. Notice that. We're not self-made men. We're God-made men. Someone has said a self-made man is a horrible example of unskilled labor. We are his workmanship. His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. This verse in Ephesians is very similar to a verse in Colossians. Colossians 3:16, which says, let the word of Christ dwell in you, be thoroughly at home, that's what it means, in your life. No rooms into which the word cannot enter. No closets. President of the life. Not just simply a guest, but the one who comes in, over, in and becomes host. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And both of those passages teach us that when the believer is filled with the Spirit of God, he's also filled with the Word of God. The Scripture-filled man is the Spirit-filled man. When the Word of God is in control, the Spirit of God is in control. Because that's the means he uses to work in our lives. And the Spirit-filled man will have something to say to his fellow believer, teaching and admonishing one another, speaking to yourselves, as every man has received the gift, even so let him minister the same one to another, one-on-one, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. But not only will we have something to say to our fellow believers, we'll have a song to sing to God. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. How about it? Are we singing or are we sighing? Jacob gets the news. We're going to have to send Benjamin down. We can't get any food without Benjamin. He's lost Joseph. The Bible says that Israel loved Joseph more than all of his sons because it was a son of his old age. I've lost Joseph, and now Benjamin's going, the only other child of Rachel. Throws up his arms in despair. All these things are against me. That was his sigh. When we turn to Romans 8:28. We read Paul's song. We know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose. There's a friend of mine now with the Lord, very friend I've known for many years in the Bahamas. There's a fellow who loved to sing. He's a fishing guide by profession. Take these millionaires out, whoever wanted to go out fishing, willing to pay his fee. And while he was baiting the hook or whatever he was doing, he would be singing the songs of Zion. But one day, this fellow was going down with his young son in a boat about 12 or 14 feet long, down a creek, what they call a creek there. And on the shore was a fellow laborer in Christ. Some of you know him, Frank Perry. And Brother Aziel started to sing, "Hey, Brother Frank, have you heard this song? When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, carry a cheery song." And he was belting it out, something like that. Well, just about that time, he had one of these big straw hats on, and it blew off as the boat was going along. And he signaled to his son Tommy, and his son Tommy turned the boat around so quickly that his brand new 25 horsepower engine came off of its moorings and sank in about 15 or 20 feet of water. Aziel stopped singing, and Frank on the shore says, "Hey, Brother Aziel, where's the rest of that song?" And he said, "Oh, Brother Frank, this is no time to be messing around." Never felt like that. Never felt like that. The song just seems to go out of the life. We have a dear lady in our assembly at home, and she's been a real challenge and an encouragement to our young people. Why, she's just like their grandmother. This summer, one of her daughters was murdered by her son-in-law. And we noticed for week after week after week, and she loved to sing. While she came to all of the meetings, she never once opened her mouth in song. And we referred to her in conversation to Job, who lost 7 sons and 3 daughters. And one day, one blow after the other, one blow after the other, Job said, "The Lord gave. The Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He giveth songs in the night. And the days are dreary, and the long nights weary. He gives a song. Let no man take thy song." And oh, if we could realize the tremendous impact that our singing, our joy has on those about us, because the world, if it's one thing it doesn't have, it's joy. Oh, it has a lot of jollity. A lot of jollity. For he's a jolly good fellow, which nobody can deny. But it has no joy. "I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but all the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. Now none but Christ can satisfy and another name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. Here's the Apostle Paul in prison. He is in silence, their backs lacerated by the whip of the Roman jailer. And God did absolutely nothing to prevent it. He did absolutely nothing to intervene. But in the 25th verse of that chapter, we read, "And Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners were listening to them." They were praying to God, they were praising God, but the prisoners were listening to them. And it was then that God acted. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake. The tremendous impact of a song. When I learned at the conference that the theme was going to be the operation of the Spirit of God in our lives, I said, well, I better read something about this. And I picked up, among other things, a book by H.P. Barker called The Vicar of Christ. An excellent book. And I guess I haven't looked in that book in 15 years. But when I was opening the book, I found a little bookmark in it. A little piece of a choice gleaning calendar. I'd like to read you what it says. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. A song of a miner in a railway train so spoke to the heart of the drunken father of Joseph Parker that he never drank again, but saved the money to send Joseph to college. Joseph became a great preacher of the gospel. A song of a plowman in a field kept the mother of Grattan Guinness from committing suicide in the river. And Dr. Guinness used to say, all that I am for God, I owe to a humble Christian plowman singing the praises of the Lord as he did his lowly task. Isn't that lovely? Singing. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. In the Old Testament, we have the record of a man who was filled with the Spirit of God. His name was Bezaleel. You know what his job was? Constructing the Ark of the Covenant. And I'm sure we all know that that speaks of Christ. You know, God fills a man with the Spirit in order to portray Christ. No other reason for it. And on something else that he did, it says that in Exodus 35, concerning Bezaleel, it says, he hath put it in his heart that he may teach and pass it on to somebody else so they can do the same thing. I was interested to notice that when this term filled with the Spirit is used, and there are numbers of occasions in Scripture, you always, or almost always, I better not say always because somebody will point out some Scripture I didn't notice, right afterwards you read of someone speaking. Filled with the Spirit, and then there's an overflow. For instance, let me call a couple of to your attention. They were all filled with the Spirit and began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were filled, they began to speak. In Luke 1 and verse 15, it says concerning John the Baptist, prophetically, he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord. How was he going to do it? By speaking. Luke 1, verses 41 and verse 42, it says of Elizabeth, she was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake. It says, in Luke 1 and verse 67, Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied. Wherever you read that term, you read of an overflow. I read a tract some years ago, and I think of this in connection with what we read concerning the Lord Jesus' first miracle in John's Gospel. He told the servants to fill the water pots with water. That's all we can do. We're servants. We can fill the water pots with water, but he's the only one that can turn the water into wine. He's the only one that can turn it into joy. We were reading about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so forth. We're empty vessels, but we have the privilege, through the Spirit of God, of making Christ real to others. There was a man who was the, one time, I think, the president of the CBMC in the U.S., and he wrote a tract, a little booklet. It was an allegory, and it was entitled, The Chevrolet, That Wanted to Be a Cadillac. Did you have, any of you ever read that? The Chevrolet That Wanted to Be a Cadillac. And it went something like this. It was an allegory. It spoke of a man who had a 25-year-old Chevrolet. Broken old, down old car. But this Chevrolet was very unusual in that it could talk. Most of the Chevrolets we have can balk, but this one could talk. It was a very unusual Chevrolet, and one day they're riding down the road together, and this Chevrolet says to the owner, "What's all that hullabaloo down there? You know, there's a lot of bands and noise going on." "Oh," he said, "haven't you heard?" "Heard what?" "The President of the United States is in town today." "The President of the United States is in town today. And he's riding around in that great big Cadillac limousine." Chevrolet says, "I want to be a Cadillac." "Now, be quiet. You're a 25-year-old Chevrolet. You can't be a Cadillac." "I want to be a Cadillac." And back and forth they went. Well, the owner decided to do what most people do when they decide they want to be Christians. They decided to pretty themselves up a little bit, so he put a new paint job, you know, a Cadillac paint job in the old Chevrolet, but it still huffed and puffed like the old 25-year-old Chevrolet it was. And one step after the other, finally, it all ended up in the junkyard somewhere and found its way back to Detroit and came off of the lines of a brand new Chevrolet. Now, of course, it was an allegory. It was just baloney. There wasn't any truth to it. But then he said, "That's impossible. But God can take a broken down old sinner, and he can make him a new creation in Christ Jesus, and can get him the honor, not of carrying the President of the United States around with him, but the Lord Jesus Christ, wherever he goes. We are God's vehicle, filled with the Spirit of God, of making Christ known to the world." Keep on being filled with the Spirit. That's what our text says. We have a hymn in our choice hymn book, which I enjoy. It says, "God in heaven hath a treasure, none but he can know or tell. Hath a deep eternal pleasure. Christ the Son he loveth well. God hath here on earth a treasure. None but he its price may know. Deep, unfathomable pleasure. Christ revealed in saints below. Oh, to be but emptier, lowlier, mean, unnoticed, and unknown. And to God a vessel holier, filled with Christ alone. Not of earth the cloud, the glory, not of self the light to dim. Telling forth his wondrous story, emptied to be filled with him. And where there is that filling, there will be the overflow. Thy word was unto me, Jeremiah, as like a fire within my bones, and I couldn't keep it back." There are two dangers, two hindrances, and they were referred to during the course of our meetings. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it says, "Grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption." We grieve the Spirit of God, at least by doing things which we shouldn't do. And it says, "Quench not the Spirit of God by failing to yield to him so that he can do the things that he would do to make Christ real in our lives. Quench not the Spirit. And here, the Spirit is likened to a fire. Thy word was like a fire, Jeremiah says, within my bones. You know how a fire goes out? It goes out by neglect. You don't have to do anything for a fire to go out. Just neglect it. In the book of Proverbs, it says, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. You know, we've been speaking some of revival. And I was reminded last night of that verse in Psalm 85 where the psalmist says, wilt thou not revive us again? What does revival consist of? Well, he tells us, wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? That's what revival is. Not how many souls are getting saved. Revival is when our hearts are full with joy in the Holy Ghost. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. They tell the story of a little girl that came home from Sunday school, and the memory verse that she was supposed to have learned was that one, many are called, but few are chosen. Only she said, many are cold and a few are frozen. You ever feel like that? Our brother was speaking last night of that passage in Ephesians where it says, thou hast left thy first love. It reminded me of a story of a man and his wife. Old couple. He's got his hands on the wheel like this, you know, and she's sitting as far away from him as she can next to the door. And she says, Paul, do you remember when we first got married, caught and so forth, how close we used to sit next to each other? And he says, I ain't moved. I moved. Thou hast left thy first love. There was a hymn writer years ago in the States. His name was Philip Bliss. He was killed in a railway accident at the age of 38. But he used to get so sick and tired of people always saying how much they loved the Lord Jesus. Many of them didn't show it much, but they said how much they loved him. And he wrote a hymn, I am so glad that my Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. And though I forget him, thou hast left thy first love. And though I forget him and wander away, still he doth love me wherever I stray. Back to his dear loving arms would I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me. Keep yourselves, Jude says, in the love of God. He doesn't say keep loving God. He says keep yourselves in the love of God. Never forget that you are loved of him. And that, as the apostle says, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, and all the rest shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now it says keep on being filled with the Spirit. It doesn't say that we're to do this. It says keep on being filled. It doesn't say you keep on filling yourself with the Spirit. It says keep on being filled. And that doesn't mean that we're doing it. It means he's doing it. How? If any man thirst, come unto me and drink. Our business is to keep on drinking. Keep on drinking. And he'll take care of the rest. If he that believeth on me, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. There will be the overflow if there is the occupation with Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are being changed. We're not changing ourselves. We're being changed into the same image from glory to glory. There's only one thing we have to do. Behold. We all beholding. Max Reich, a Hebrew Christian who taught at Moody Bible Institute, wrote these words, "If occupied with the world, I will become worldly. If occupied with self, I become selfish. If occupied with Christ, I become Christ-like." Let the word of Christ dwell in you. And the word of Christ is going to dwell in us if we dwell in the word. A fellow preacher told me some years ago, he said, I used to get very embarrassed. He said, I went to this Bible conference, and every morning, he says, there was this brother, he esteemed him much in the Lord, he'd say to him, and he'd call him by name, "What did you get from the Lord this morning?" And the next morning, "What did you get from the Lord this morning?" He said, I finally got so convicted about it, he said, I got up a couple hours early in order to get something from the Lord. What did you get from the Lord this morning? And you know, if you get something from the Lord, you have the responsibility to pass it on. If you keep it, you lose it. John Wesley said, "What I gave, I have. What I kept, I lost." A few years ago, I was up at the Palos Hills Conference in Chicago, and I spoke one day on 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. And it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead," and so forth. "To an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, fade not away, reserved in heaven for you, or kept by the power of God." And after the meeting, a brother came up to me and he said, "Brother Van Ryn," he said, "have you ever thought about this?" And I hadn't, what he said. He said, "It says the inheritance, it's incorruptible." He says, "So death can't touch it. It's undefiled." He says, "Sin can't touch it. It fades not away. So time can't touch it. It's eternal." I said, "Thank you very much." And the very first time I spoke on that passage, which was several months later in the Bahamas, I was speaking on that. A brother came up to me right after the meeting. He said, "Brother Van Ryn, I appreciated those three things." He said, "But have you ever thought about this? It says it's kept by the power of God, so the devil can't touch it. But you know, I found out this, that when I passed it on, he gave me something." That's the way it works. How often have we preached, we pass something on, and somebody after the meeting gives us something that we can share later on? There should be an overflow. There should be an exchange. Now, being filled with the Spirit is not a one-time experience, obviously. It's a continuous operation. It's something like, you know, if you don't have any income, you don't have any outgo, you know. Preachers find that out. And other people, you know, life has responsibilities. You have to have income, and you have to have outgo as well. And that's why we have to come to the fountain. We have to keep drinking. I don't care how old you are as a Christian. I used to think, you know, it's funny how you get wrong ideas when you're young. I used to think, you know, when I've been saved 10 or 15, 20 years or 30 years, I'd be so on fire for the Lord. And, you know, I found that, you know, after you've been saved, sometimes that old heart can get so cold and so distant. What do we have to do? Well, we have to take the Emmaus road. We have to have him open to us, the Scriptures, and our heart will burn within us afresh. And if you want to neglect the joy of the Lord in your life, being filled with the Spirit, all you need to do is neglect the Word. That'll take care of it. Doesn't take long to get cold and distant. We have the responsibility to teach and admonishing one another. We have the responsibility to build up ourselves in our most holy faith. And sometimes we hesitate because we're afraid that we're going to offend somebody. But the Bible says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." It says that open rebuke is better than secret love. And sometimes in kindness to God's people, we have to wound them. The surgeon takes the knife. He doesn't want to hurt his patient, but he takes the knife and he cuts away that which is offensive in the body for his blessing. By God's grace, we need to be about that. We need to feed the Word, feed people with the Word of God, and we need to feed on the Word of God. The secret of the overflowing heart is occupation with Christ. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He's the only one that can satisfy. I referred to Max Reich. He wrote another little poem, a poem which I love very much. He says this: the heart is bigger than the world. The world can never fill it. It thirsts for happiness and love. No earthly love can still it. Christ's love is bigger than the world. It passeth human knowing. He fills the heart in which he dwells with love to overflowing. That's what it's saying here in our passage. That woman in John chapter 4, she couldn't wait to tell the people, said, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Three things that are said concerning people coming to the Lord Jesus. First of all, he gives the rest of salvation. Come unto me, and I'll give you rest. Secondly, he gives the assurance of security. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He says, not only will he receive you, he'll never throw you out. And then thirdly, there is satisfaction. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. We were speaking to somebody yesterday, a little play on words, really. A man told his friend, he said, I'd like you to come home to my home to have dinner with us tonight. He said, my wife is serving one of my favorite meals. Oh, he says, is that so? What meal is it? Well, he says, she calls it enthusiasm. Well, what in the world is enthusiasm? Well, he says, it's a kind of hash. Well, why does she call it enthusiasm? He said, she puts everything she's got into it. And you know, the word enthusiasm, I understand, really comes from a couple of Greek words that really mean, in effect, joying in God. You know, people get enthusiastic about everything under the sun, except about Him. Yes, we have something to say. Be not drunk with wine when it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves. We say that this is the age of communication, and it is. But oftentimes we don't communicate. But that's what we need, to speak to one another and encourage and exhort one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. And then we've got a song to sing. And it doesn't matter how dark the day, as our brother was reminding us last night, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. The Lord hasn't changed. Our circumstances may have changed, but He hasn't changed at all. Wendell Lovelace wrote a little lovely chorus, and I think we should really inscribe the sentiment, at least, of this on our hearts day by day. If our lives are really going to count for God, he wrote, keep praising. Keep praising when the days are dark and drear. Keep praising. Keep praising. God will guide you. Never fear. Keep praising. Keep praising. Thankful hearts to Him be raising. Has the Lord not said, there is glory on ahead? So keep on praising Him. We praise Him now. And when, Lord Jesus, thine own face I see, when at thy lofty throne I bow the knee, then of thy love in all its breadth and length, its height, its depth, its everlasting strength, my soul shall sing. Let no man rob us of our song. May God help us to be singing all the way to glory. Amen.